You have your Bibles, turn with me to two texts of Scripture, Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to talk to you tonight about deacons, servants of the church. That's what the word diakonos means, servant, and we want to talk about that tonight. I can remember when my daddy was ordained as a deacon at First Baptist Church, Dyersburg, Tennessee, and what a wonderful thing that was, and how he was so humbled with that, and he really enjoyed serving as a deacon and also as an usher at that church for many years. And some of the best friends I've had in the churches where I've served as pastor, some of the best supporters, some of the best friends I've had have been the deacons. And so I love deacons. And so I just want to share with you very quickly before we ordain these 15 new deacons, I want to just share with you a little bit about what the Bible says about the role of a deacon and what that means to our church and how the deacons really are the servants of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, and we'll just work our way through in these 4 points, these two texts we'll work through. First of all, we see the responsibility of a deacon, the responsibilities of a deacon. In chapter 6 of the book of Acts, look at verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Some people think that if you have a growing church, that you'll never have a problem. Well, the Bible says there the disciples were increasing in number, and the next phrase is a complaint arose. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine the devil not leaving a growing church alone? But we see that even if your church grows, you might have some problems. The office of deacon arose from a problem in the church. There was some division in the church of Jerusalem. The Hellenistic, that is the Greek speaking Jews, were complaining about the fact that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution or serving of food. It was a benevolent ministry, and the widows who were the native Hebrew speaking Jews who had become Christians, they had all the food they wanted. Now think about this. It was a problem, first of all, in the senior adult department. It was also a problem about food, and it was a problem between one ethnic group and another. Put it all together, you've got an ethnic senior adult food fight. I don't know how you could get more divisive than that. That's division. So what did they do about it? Look at verse 2. So the 12, that is the 12 apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Who are these 12? They are 11 of them are the still of the original apostles. Of course, they're minus Judas, the betrayer who had hung himself and he had died. And now Matthias had been added to them. You can read about that in Acts chapter 1, verse 26. These now are the 12 apostles who will sit on thrones, the Bible says, in the new heaven and the new earth, and they will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. But their priority and their focus, the apostles' priority and focus, was the propagation, the preaching of the Word of God, sharing the gospel of the lost, preaching the Word of God to strengthen those who were saved. They were not saying that they were above doing service, like serving tables, but what they were saying, that our primary task, our priority in the ministry, is to pray and to study and to proclaim the Word of God, and that takes precedent over everything else. There are other people who can adequately serve tables. So they were going to, there were not other people who could share the Word of God in an apostolic way. They were the ones who had studied at the feet of Jesus. They were the ones who had that apostolic anointing. And they said, look, anybody can do these other things, but we're the only ones right now that can do these sovereign things of preaching the Word of God, carrying on the gospel from our Lord as apostles. And so they made a sanctified suggestion in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Notice several things. Deacons are to be men, not women. They are to be of good reputation, that is, credible men. They are to be full of the Spirit of God and wisdom, that is, they are to be Christ-like men. This strategic move would free the apostles to do what God had called them to do, and we see what God had called them to do in verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to 2 things in this order, by the way, prayer and to the ministry of the word. These are the tasks of a preacher. These are the tasks, the primary tasks of the Christian elders, the pastors, the overseers, the bishops, whatever you want to call them. These, the shepherds, are to spend their time, their primary time, in prayer and also in the ministry of the word. You know, it's amazing to me how many, I just got to stop and say, it's amazing to me how many churches blow it right here. They think the pastor is supposed to be at every hospital, at every moment when anybody has a toenail ache or whatever else, and they think that the pastor has to be there to counsel everybody, that the pastor has to lead everybody to Jesus, that the pastor has to meet with every boy or girl that needs to get saved. I got news for you. The pastor is supposed to pray and preach the word and then equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. The pastor is not a hired gun for the church, and praise God, I'm not talking about, Bill, I'm not talking about something I'm going through. I praise God that you allow me to study, to show myself approved unto God, to be a workman that needed not to be ashamed. I'm telling you, I know some pastors out there, they are just getting beat to death by a bunch of people that just don't understand the scriptures. And they think the pastor is the hired gun. That's what we pay you for. And they also add to it, and by the way, we're going to keep you poor while you're at it. We're not going to pay you very much money, because we don't want you to get worldly or anything. We're going to keep you humble. Don't worry about that, pastor. You won't have to humble yourself. We'll humble you for you. And we'll keep you poor and we'll demand of you. May I just say this to you? A pastor that's in a church like that, he's got a rough way to go. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what the apostles recommended, and the church officially confirmed it. Look at verse 5. The statement found approval with the whole church. These were godly people. They understood that there's nothing more important than prayer and the preaching of the word of God. And they chose, look at this, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. He would become the first Christian martyr. And they also chose Philip. Oh, he'd become a great evangelist. He's the guy that would witness to all the people in Samaria, and also he would witness to the Ethiopian eunuch. What a great man of God he was. And then Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And as you look at these names, you see the wisdom of these people and of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that all 7 of these men, they have Greek names. Where was the problem with the Greek speaking, the Hellenistic Jews? They had a problem with them. And so they said, look, the best people to minister them are people who know them and love them. And so the first deacons were all Greek speaking because that's where the problem was. Don't tell me God doesn't know what he's doing in his church. And they ordained these 7 men. Look at verse 6. That's what we're doing tonight. Verse 6 is what we're doing tonight. They brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. There's something about just laying hands on people. The Bible says don't lay hands on people too quickly because you might share in their sin. What he's saying is make sure that before you lay hands on them, you vet them, you check them out, you test them, as we'll see in a moment, and you make sure that they're qualified. Everybody can come to church. Everybody can get saved, but not everybody is qualified to be a leader in a local church. And so they laid hands on them. And what happened? What was the end result? This is what we want to see in the church, is it not? Look at verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading. How many of you want to see the word of God spread all over the place? That's why God gave deacons. so that the word of God would spread and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly. Now look at this miracle in Jerusalem. And a great many of the Jewish priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Wow. You're talking about people that were loyal to Judaism now coming over and becoming Christians. We clearly see the responsibility of a deacon here. They are peacemakers in the church. When there's a problem, when there's division, when there's disunity, they rush to that and they come among their Christian brothers and sisters and they straighten everything out. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 3, that we are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I've said this many times, I'll say it many times more. There's enough fussing outside of these doors, we don't need it in here. There's enough turmoil out there. You know, we used to call this a sanctuary. What is a sanctuary? It's a place where you can just kind of get away from everything and just come in and forget the troubles of the world for a few moments and just worship the living God. I don't mind calling it a sanctuary. It doesn't bother me. It's a worship center, whatever you want to call it. But it should be a place of peace where people come in and they just worship the Lord in peace. I'll tell you how we'll make it through. We'll make it through because we're going to have godly deacons. Godly deacons who fervently pray. Godly deacons who fervently serve as peacemakers. Dr. Rogers used to say, as go the deacons, so goes Bellevue. Our deacons have rallied around pastor after pastor after pastor for over 100 years to make sure that there is preservation of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I know that personally. I know how the deacons of this church have just been so kind and gracious to me and to my family and how they have kept the peace in this church. I know that firsthand. I thank God for the peacemaking deacons of Bellevue Baptist Church. In fact, congregation, I want to ask you right now, this is not for show, I just feel like we ought to do it. The Bible says that we ought to commend those who deserve to be commended. Let's thank God for our deacons right now, all you church members out there. Amen. Jesus said, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. And by the way, not peacekeepers, but peacemakers. There's something about being proactive where they intentionally seek out any potential problem and they, as that great theologian Barney Fife said, they nip it in the bud. All right, that's what the responsibility, the primary responsibility of a deacon, to be a peacemaker. Number two, not just the responsibility, but the reputation of a deacon. This is very important. Guys, I talked to you a little bit a while ago, the new 15, I talked to you about the fact that you're going to come under more scrutiny, you're going to come under more spiritual attack, but I'm telling you, people are going to know that you're a deacon at Bellevue Baptist Church. So you can't be a smart aleck while you're eating out. You know what you can't even do? When you are in a car and you pull up behind a guy and he's in the merge lane and he's not merging because he doesn't know any better. He's got a whole lane right there in front of him to go, but he wants to turn over there and you cannot, look at me, you cannot blow the horn. Can I get a witness out there? Anybody? Now, if you've been doing that, stop it, okay? You just can't be mean to people. You can't be ornery. You can't go out and be ugly to a waitress. People are going to know. They're going to know that you're a deacon. They're going to know that you are in this church. You say, how will they know? They'll just know. Now, we ought to, anywhere we go, we ought to be right. But I'm telling you, you got to live a different standard. You got to live a different standard. The Bible says, deacons likewise, go to 1 Timothy now, chapter 3, verse 8, must be men of dignity. Semnos, dignity, semnos, worthy of respect, serious, holy, above reproach. I like to have a good time, but I want to tell you, there's a time to laugh, but there's a time to be serious too. Sober-minded. Not snobbish. I'm not talking about that kind of dignified. I'm not talking about, well, I'm a deacon. No. I'm not talking about being snobbish. But being respectable, worthy of respect, being godly, being Christ-like, being holy and above reproach. And then he says, not double-tongued. Dialogos. Two tongues. That's what it means. A two-tongued man. It's like, kind of like the word over there for a double-minded man that is unstable in all of his ways in the book of James. A two-souled man is what that word means. This is a two-tongued man. How many of you ever heard of somebody with a forked tongue? Anybody remember that? That's what it's done. Don't be double-tongued. Don't be forked tongue. Don't speak out of both sides of your mouth. Don't be dishonest. Don't lie. Don't hedge on the truth. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Be a truth teller. Don't be addicted to much wine. Don't be a drunkard. And here at Bellevue, I think you know this, sets us apart a little bit. We expect you not to drink a drop of alcohol, case closed. Not a drop. If you do, you need to resign. And if any of you deacons out there are doing that, you need to resign. You know that we expect you not to drink. Not because we can find a verse that says thou shalt not drink, but we can find a lot of verses that say that you don't need to be a stumbling block to other people. I want to show you something. How many of you, if you went out to eat tonight and you saw Don and I drinking a beer out there with our pizza or whatever it is, it would offend you. Raise your hand. Okay, that's why I'm not going to do it. And look at me. That's why you're not going to do it and be a deacon. Because there's no double standard for a pastor and a deacon. Bible says that we need to be guarded in this area. And I think it's just the unwise thing to do nowadays to drink. You know, just with one or two beers, you will do and say things that you would not do and say had you not drank one or two beers. And if you've got this stuff in your home, and if somebody's uncomfortable right now, I can't help it. If you've got this in your home, you are baiting your children to be drinkers of alcohol. And how do you know, if you do it in moderation, so-called, whatever that is, how do you know that your children will follow your example? How do you know that your child won't be an alcoholic? How do you know that your child won't get drunk and go out and kill somebody else's child? Don't tell me it doesn't happen, because I've done funerals for people who have been killed by drunk drivers. Children thrown through windshields, pulled out of seminary class to go minister to a family that their kid, that one of their twins was killed by a drunk driver. I'll get off of it, but not addicted to much wine, a.k.a. nip it in the bud. Or fond of sordid gain. Don't be greedy. Don't be consumed with worldly desires for more and more things. Always having to have stuff. We talked about that this morning. But holding to the mystery of the faith, they must embrace the mystery of the gospel. They must just love the fact that this is mysterious, that God Almighty would love, the impeccable, sinless God would love sinners like us and send His Son when we could not get to Him, send His Son to us. That's a mystery. To embrace that Jesus has been born of a virgin, free from a sinful nature, and then tempted in all ways like we are, but He never sinned, and then He gave Himself as a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice on the cross, and He bore our sins in His body, and He gave Himself, and He cried out, tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished, and He bowed His head, and He went into a grave, but He came out of the grave, and we have that mystery. It doesn't make sense, but it is the truth of God, and is the only truth that can save you from your sins. To embrace the mystery of the gospel, of the faith, that boggles our mind, and have it with a clear conscience. Oh, wow. Not having secret, unconfessed sins in your life, deacons, or anybody else. Walking closely to Jesus, every day repenting, every day confessing, every day forsaking sin, every day staying close to the Lord. And then he says in verse 10, these men must be first tested, that is, closely examined. And every one of you has been literally vetted. You have been examined. Because your life does not need to be a stumbling block to other people. Your spiritual life, your moral life needs to enhance the gospel witness, not hinder it. And then he says, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. This doesn't mean that you're sinful, but it does mean that you're walking in a way that you are not going to bring shame on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or on this church. Then it says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. This is talking about the wives of deacons. They're to be dignified, that is serious, holy, worthy of respect. They're not to be malicious gossips. It's the Greek word diabolos. It's talking about slanderous. Diabolos is also a word for the devil. Don't be a malicious gossip. Don't be like the devil. He's the slanderer. And he's saying, ladies, wives, don't you be malicious gossips, but be temperate, that is self-controlled, not out of control, that is sober, and to be faithful in all things, dependable. Dependable. And that's just the way it is. So you deacons and you wives are the backbone of the church. Jesus is the foundation, and you bring that backbone. You bring that strength, that steadfastness. You stay at your post. You fight the good fight of faith. And you hang in there, and you maintain a godly reputation. And the way you do that is just by walking with the Lord every day. Number three, now, not just the reputation, but also the relationships of a deacon, very quickly. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, good managers of their children and their own households. A deacon must have a good marriage. I don't know that I know all the secrets about marriage, but I have been married 37 years, and all I can tell you is this. You just have to keep falling in love with the same woman over and over again. Can I have an amen? You just say, you know what? That's my girl, and I'm going to love her, and pray that she'll love you back. Amen? And she just has to fall in love with you over and over again. There's no option besides that. We're not going to look around for a better deal. I can remember one time, a guy I knew, he was married. He wasn't a deacon, wasn't even a Christian. He was a coach. And he looked at this girl that went by in a way he shouldn't have looked at it. He was married, and he jokingly said, just because I've made an order doesn't mean I can't look at the menu. And I thought, you know what? If you've made your order, throw the menu away. You stay faithful to your wife. You stay faithful to the Lord. And you love your wife. It's not just fidelity. It's loving your wife. It's serving your wife. It's caring for your wife. It's being kind to your wife. Love her like Christ loved the church. How does Jesus love you? That's how you're to love your wife. And then your children, managers of their children and of their own households. When they're young, you're not just to be their buddy, you're to be their parent. And sometimes you have to discipline them. And sometimes you have to say, no, you can't do that. I remember when I was pastoring another church, I had these parents come in. They had a boy that was about 14 years old, and they just said, we just don't know what to do with him. I said, what do you mean? What's the problem? He was sitting right there. We just don't know what, you know, and I can't imagine admitting that in front of your child. We don't know what to do. He just locks himself in his room. I said, time out. He doesn't have a room. Does he pay the mortgage? Well, no. Is it your home? Yes. Then that's your room. He's breathing your air because you pay the air conditioning bill. Amen? So next time he shuts that door, open it. If he locks it, bust it open. It's your door. And you can check out anything you want to anytime. You can look on any cell phone you want to anytime. You can look on any computer you want to anytime. You can check out anything they got in their car. But you say, oh, you're being harsh. I just want to say this to you. Some of you are literally allowing children to run your life. Don't have a child-focused family. Have a Jesus-focused family and a marriage-focused family, and the children are to come up in the admonition and the teaching and the discipline of the Lord. And if you'll do that, your children will respect you. Don't tolerate any rebellion. Don't tolerate, listen, you guys out there, if your children talk, can I just say it, smack to your wife, don't you let that happen. Step in and say, hey, wait a minute now. You're talking to my bride. You're talking to my wife. I love you, but she was here first. You've got to have leadership, guys. You've got to be the man of God in your home that God wants you to. Not a tyrant, but you've got to be the dad. Too many of people nowadays want to be buddy-buddy with their children. I'm not against being friends with your children, but there comes a time when you have to understand that you know more than they know. I know they don't think that. That doesn't matter. You really do know what's better. I'll tell you this. The older my daddy got and the older I got, the smarter my daddy got. I realized he really did know what was going on. So you be the parent, not just the little fun person. Oh, I don't want to drive them away. I want to say this to you. If you will mold them in the ways of Jesus Christ and give them good, strong love and say no to them when you need to say no to them, and don't give them every little toy that they beg for, and don't give them every little pleasure that they beg for, and don't pamper them, and let them work some, by the way. Don't just sit there and just hand them money and give them every little thing they want. Let them work for some things, especially boys. I'm telling you, the best thing you can do for a boy is give him a job that will wear him out so he'll be too tired to go out and mess up. Amen? None of that's in my notes. That just came out of my heart. Amen. Pray for your family. Provide for your family. Give spiritual guidance to your family. Protect your family. And lead your family. A deacon must focus on family relationships. And then, finally, the reward of a deacon. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. They obtain for themselves a high standing. That means they're going to be honored by their fellow Christians. One of these days, if you serve well as a deacon, somebody's going to come up to you and just say, I just want you to know that I appreciate you. I've watched you for years. I've seen your Christ-like countenance. I've seen how you just humbly served the Lord. I've seen how you've brought up godly children. I've seen how you've loved on your wife. I've seen how you've led. I've seen how you've supported our pastor and our church. I've just seen how you're just there all the time doing the right thing. And I just want you to know that I love you. What is that? That's obtaining for yourself a high standing. Other people commending you. And then, not only that, but also obtaining great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's one thing for your fellow Christian to commend you, but one of these days, Jesus is going to commend you. That's what that last part's talking about. So I don't know how you can hope for anything better. I don't know how in the world you can think that there could be any better than that. When godly people commend you and when the Lord commends you, that's about all you need. That's better than a paycheck right there. They will be honored, and that's as good as it gets. I thank God for the godly deacons, spirit-filled deacons. I could just start naming them one after one. A lot of them are in heaven now. I thank God for them. Every church I've been at, I've served with godly deacons, and none any better than the ones we have here at Bellevue Baptist Church. Understand and practice the responsibilities of a deacon. Go back to these verses and read them frequently. uphold the godly reputation of a deacon. Go back and read that out of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Stress and focus on and emphasize the family relationships of a deacon. Love your wife, love your children. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And one of these days, you're going to receive both the earthly and the heavenly rewards of a deacon. May God bless each of you, precious men, and your wives.